Lamentations chapter number 5. Lamentations chapter number 5 will probably be our last Wednesday evening in the book of Lamentations, unless the Lord does otherwise. Lamentations chapter 5. As you're turning to Lamentations chapter 5, I'm going to mention a couple of other verses, though, but just go to Lamentations chapter 5, and these will be familiar verses. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The Bible then says in the New Testament, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. There's no way around it. No matter what type of sin, what degree of sin, we want to say that. Sin always brings death. And that's really what we find as we come to the end of Lamentations. Again, it's a very, by the name, lament. Again, it's not a very joyful and happy book because of what is taking place within the nation of Israel. Quite literally, what is given for sin is destruction. Sin destroys. And that's something we never want to lose sight of. Because the enemy will want us to start in small, but it never ends small. We could just start small in this area of our life in sin. The problem is it never ends up small. It always ends up a mess. We can all attest to that in our life. I'm not talking about just the nation of Israel. I'm talking about Pastor Turner. The devil would love for me, the devil would love for you just to begin something small because he'll make it big by the end of it. Think of the lost man, the man or woman who dies without Christ. Think of that tonight. It's destruction forever. So the end result of sin, the final destruction for a lost person, is hell. Sin pays an immediate wage as well sometimes, and that would be the destruction of a life. Well, God's people, unfortunately, in Jeremiah's day, they really didn't take God very seriously. I want you to really get a hold of what I'm about to say here, and this is just information that I'm sure most of us know. It was almost 500 years. Put that in perspective. Think of that. 500 years. It wasn't that it was a one-week revival of Jeremiah preaching, and then they didn't repent, and so God said, you know, you're done. We're talking about prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Finally, God's judgment would come. Jerusalem would be destroyed. People would be taken captive by the Babylonians. We've mentioned that. And unfortunately, they experienced the wages of sin in their lifetime. They did not fear God. They did not take God seriously at His word. And by the way, let us learn, as we open up this book, let us learn how to live. And let us learn how not to live. There are enough examples in this book of how not to live. That's why they're there. They're not there for us to say, oh, those Israelites, I mean, they're so hard-headed and stubborn. Well, that's us too sometimes, right? That's me, hard-headed and stubborn. But God, God has put these things in this book for me to learn what not to do. And then He's also put a lot of things in this book of what I should be doing. Whatever age of life we're in, we find how to live life. We find how not to live life, no matter what age of life or stage of life that we're in. One last time, Jeremiah's opens up, or God inspires through the Holy Spirit of God, and Jeremiah laments, now turn to prayer. Known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah pleads with the Lord in several ways here. Let's look at this tonight. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Number one, Jeremiah prays exactly what it says there. Remember us. Remember us. And he's about to review the pitiful condition. He's about to review the sorrowful condition that has taken place because the Babylonian destruction. And remember, sin brings destruction. So that means that sin brings sorrow. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. But the sorrow that comes as a result of it, and I'm not trying to pile on anyone here tonight, but the sorrow of it can really literally last a lifetime. Now, God, thank God for His mercy. We're going to talk about that. Thank God for His mercy. But again, let us not be, young person tonight especially, let me just help you. Let us not be deceived by the enemy that think that we can dabble in sin and then we can just get forgiven and that'll be the end of it. No, yes, you can be forgiven, but that's not always the end of it. Sin leaves behind many times scars. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind at all. I'm just trying to give a warning. I'm so thankful that we have a gracious and merciful God. It was 500 years before He destroyed them. That kind of gives you an idea of how much mercy He had. Again, it wasn't a quick trigger, if you will. He asked the Lord to remember the suffering of the people. Look at verse number 2. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. Literally, what we once had to live in is now lived in by other people. Literally, we're homeless. Verse 3. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. Verse 4. We have drunken our water for money. Think about this. In their own land, they had land of much land with brooks of water and fountains and of great depths, and they had wells of water in abundance. Now look what it says. Now we have to pay for our water, in a sense. We have drunken our water for money. A land that had plenty of trees, a land that had all the wood that they could handle and use. He says, now our wood is sold unto us. Not only could they not have the water that they once had, now they were obliged to pay for it. He says, remember the thirsty, remember the hungry. In this land of captivity, they must pay for everything they get, like water and wood. Think of that. It was freely theirs. Again, the payment for sin is never on the tag. It's always determined after the fact. The sin tag is there, you know, when you go into a store and there's no price tag. You have to go find somebody. Hey, can you tell me how much this costs? That's exactly the way the devil works with sin. He hands me a sin and he hands us a sin. There's no price tag on it. We really have no idea what that's going to cost us. Until, quite frankly, it's too late. That's exactly what he's saying here. When they lived in Judah, God provided these natural things for them in abundance. And yet they turned, think about that, they turned their back on the one who provided everything they could ever need or want or desire for some false gods. And as much as we look at that and say, oh, that is just ridiculous. How about today, 2019, we, God's people, we have been given everything that we could ever need or want or desire. I mean, He's given us His Holy Spirit. Think about that. The minute you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave you His Holy Spirit to live with you and abide with you forever, and yet we are still prone to wander. I'm guilty tonight. I'm guilty tonight. I'm not innocent tonight. I'm just saying we have the Holy Spirit of God, and yet why would we want to have our own way? We have the Word of God. Think of it. In Canada, we have the freedom to take this Bible and go out if we want and preach on the street and hand out gospel tracts. And we have so much. God has given it. The Bible says He's given us all things richly to enjoy. We have a church that we can come and be a part of, and we could go right on down the line. All I'm saying is this, that while God had given everything to His people here, and Jeremiah is saying in this last chapter, God, can you just remember us one more time? You remember us? Verse 4, we have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Verse 4. We have drunken our water for money, and our wood is sold under us. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. I underline this verse in my Bible. Our fathers have sinned. Our fathers have sinned. By the way, they're gone. He says they're not. But look at this. And we have borne their iniquities. Oh, I think about that. What are we passing on to the next generation? What are we passing on to the young people that are coming behind us? May we pass on to them the truths of the Word of God. May we pass on to them a passion for following God's will. Verse number 5. Our necks are under persecution. Notice, we labor and have no rest. Again, that is the life of someone who is living in sin. No rest. What's the statement? There's no rest for the wicked. Again, I'm not piling on tonight. I'm just saying, as we read this chapter, as we read this book of the Bible, yes, we're learning from history and learning from the nation of Israel what not to do, but we ought to just notice here that these things, while written thousands of years ago, they're not that old. The truths are still fresh. We have no rest. The devil doesn't show us that. The devil doesn't show us that a life of sin brings stress, and a life of sin brings no rest at all. A life of sin brings no peace. Oh, but when we're living for the Lord, when we're walking in the ways of the Lord, it doesn't mean everything goes how we want it to go, but it means this: we have the peace of God, and it passeth all understanding. We can go to bed at night, and yes, we don't have all the money we think we need, or we don't have all of what we think we need, but we're living for the Lord, and we're trying our best to do what God wants us to do. We can go to bed and have the peace of God on our hearts. Money can't buy that. Notice what he says here. We have no rest. Verse 8, servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We're persecuted. Verse number 11, they ravish the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. He says, remember the women. They have been persecuted. They have been abused. Verse 12, remember the noble princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. The older generation not being honored. So number one, he says, Lord, remember us. Number two, he reminds the people of why they're in this condition. Verses 15 to 17. Notice this, the joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Think of this. Woe unto us. You picture this? The joy of our heart. There's no more joy on the inside. What does the Bible say joy is? The joy of the Lord is. It's our strength. That means these people had nothing left in the tank. Joy was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to live in the joy of the Lord. And again, it is not in our finances, it is not in our possessions, but the joy of the Lord comes in an abiding with the Spirit of God. As we're filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Their joy was gone. Their joy has ceased. It was gone. I wonder tonight, is there maybe something in our life that is robbing us of our joy? Sin will rob us of our joy. No question, they turned their back on God and the joy was gone. The crown has fallen from our head. The power that we once had, woe unto us that we have what? Sinned. And I love the writing here of the prophet Jeremiah. Notice he doesn't say woe unto us or woe unto us. He says woe unto us. He doesn't say woe unto you. Jeremiah says, we're all responsible for this, that we have sinned. Notice verse 17, for this our heart is faint, it's weak again. These are the results of sin, continuous. For this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim. I don't know all the meanings of that, but I know one of the meanings for me is they could not see. It could have been in a literal sense, but I think of it this way, that God wants us to see Him at work all the time. And by the way, I'm thankful today that we can see God at work. I'm thankful today that we can see God moving in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of our children and the lives of our families and the lives of this church. I'm glad we can see God at work, and we need God to be at work. But He says our eyes are dim, we are faint because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate. Foxes walk upon it. And then one last prayer of Jeremiah. Verses 19 to 22, he prays, restore us. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Hold to this verse. Thy throne from what? Generation to generation. It doesn't matter what power, what comes up in this world. I don't know what the future holds, but I know God has it in His hand. But notice what he says here. God, he says, Thou, O Lord, you remain forever. In all of this, God, your kingdom, your throne will be on top from generation to generation. This is a picture phrase in the Hebrew and pictures the Lord sitting and presiding as king forever. In all of this, Jeremiah says, he recognizes who is in authority. I wonder tonight, can we honestly say, God, you're the authority in my life? Can we honestly say, God, I want to make decisions based on your word, and based on your will? Jeremiah pleads with God, verse 20, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Think about all the years that Jeremiah has been preaching, all the years that Jeremiah has been praying. Verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Just read a few things as I close. It will be interesting to note here that in the public reading of the Lamentations 5 in the Hebrew text, verse 21 would normally be repeated again after verse 22. So that the reading would end on a positive note. So they would read 21, 22, and then 21 again. The mighty prophet reveals his tender side throughout the entire book of Lamentations. In Jeremiah, God had told the prophet, that even if Moses and Samuel prayed for these people's deliverance, God would not hear their prayers. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Wow. God told Jeremiah repeatedly not to even pray for their deliverance. So Jeremiah, one more time, asked the Lord to remember what has happened to his own people and restore them once again. The theological message of Lamentations may be summarized as follows. God's angry disciplinary judgment of his people, while severe and deserved, was not final. Turn with me to one other verse as we close. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7:18. What a great verse. End with this. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Micah 7:18. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger. What's it say? Forever. Because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? Holy, pure, and yet he delights in mercy. Mercy toward people like me who have sinned against him. Now, judgment will come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But our God delighteth in mercy. Praise God for that. May we learn from the book of Lamentations. May we learn from the example set in Lamentations of how not to live our life. In other words, let's learn from others' lives. Let's learn from our own lives. I don't want to repeat that again, right? I don't want to go that way again. Let's also never forget that our God delights in mercy. You know what that means? That's how I want to live my life. I shouldn't be so quick to judge someone. I should be quick to give mercy. Because that's what God delights in. I want to delight in it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much.